Well, Father, we love you and thank you again for your word. We ask you, God, to touch our hearts with your word today, God. Impart truth into us, Father. Open up our minds, Father God, that we can comprehend scripture today, God. Lord, I just pray that your will be done. Your will be accomplished. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to help me today. Teach your word with accuracy and clarity, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know, back in the early part of my life, when my life is in Christ, where I began to really study the word of the Lord and really begin to desire to know and understand and comprehend and get a revelation of the word of God, I had this idea that, and it was, by the way, an erroneous conclusion. You know what that is? That means it wasn't right. Anybody ever been there? Thought you knew something, thought you'd been taught something, and oh, it sounded good, but it wasn't right. This erroneous conclusion that I had come to was this, that if you love God and you do what His Word says, nothing bad will ever happen to you. This idea was reinforced by teachers, preachers, who claimed that people who knew how to exercise their faith, operate under the anointing, and walk in the Spirit would never get sick or never become depressed or never lose money or wouldn't come under any kind of spiritual attack. Anybody besides me ever think that? Well, I found out that time and experience are patient teachers, and I have learned a different view of that concept. I found out just because I'm Christian, just because I'm born again, just because I love God, and just because He's got a great plan for my life, don't mean that the devil ain't still out there trying to wreak havoc, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. I found out that Christians can get sick. I found out that Christians can be depressed. And I sure found this one out. Christians can lose money. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, here in a moment. So let's just take a look at King David's life right here. King David was called a man after God's own heart. He's a psalmist that wrote the majority of the songs that were recorded in the book of Psalms. Some amazing praise songs. He was someone who sought the Lord early and sought Him often. And he desired Him more than anything else. Can I say to you that especially that kind of person will be called upon to endure some physical and emotional and spiritual trials. We are not immune to temptation. We are not immune to trials and tests. And it's not that we don't not have those things, because we do, but it is how we respond to those things when they come. James said to count it all joy when you fall into these different trials. That's kind of hard to understand sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, but Lord, you don't understand. I just lost my money. I just lost my hope. I just been sicker than a dog. And you want me to rejoice? Yeah, He does. Not that you're sick. I ain't rejoicing because I'm sick. I'm not rejoicing because I lost my money. I'm rejoicing because Jesus Christ has done whipped the devil, and this thing can't last forever, and I'm going to come out of this thing, and I am going to be better than I was when this thing started. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We all face adversity. Listen to what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:2, 3:12, or rather. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the devil is going to try to persecute you. Is that right, Larry?
That's right.
Now, here's the tricky part. Our friend Jerry Edmonds says this way. When God wants to bless you, he sends a person in your life. When the devil wants to curse you, he sends a person in your life. Oh, me. Sometimes the people that you count on, trust, rely upon, love, will say something that is so nuts, so crazy, and it hurts your heart, it offends you, and if you're not careful, the devil will jump on that and make a mountain out of it and just ruin your day. Man, I know people, bless their heart, got offended 10 years ago, and they still got problems with it. They've never dealt with it. You see, those things must be dealt with in our life. You know, harboring unforgiveness and harboring offense and harboring all these things, it's like you taking poison and hoping it hurts the other person. Unforgiveness and offense and those things, depression, those things are more harmful to you. I remember I mentioned Jerry a while ago, and this is another story he told me one time. There was a time years ago when there was a minister that rose up and ridiculed and talked bad about Kenneth Copeland. And Jerry let that offend him because he shouldn't have said those things. It just offended Jerry. You know, he said, it wasn't long till my life went to pot. It just crashed. And he said, I had to get before God and say, God, what's wrong? What did I do wrong? And the Lord brought to his attention that instance and how he had took that offense up himself, and it was beginning to tear down and destroy what God was doing in his life. He quickly repented and it changed. Just a story to tell you this morning that harboring unforgiveness and harboring offense, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Here's a story I want to tell you. Once upon a time, the devil decided to have a garage sale. He did it because he wanted to clear out some of his old tools and make room for new ones. After he set up his wares, a fellow dropped by to see what he had. Arrayed on a long table were all the tricks of his infernal trade. Each tool had a price tag. In one corner was a shiny implement labeled Anger, $250. Next to it, a curved tool labeled Sloth, $380. As the man searched, he found Criticism, $500. Jealousy, $630. Out of the corner of his eye, the man spotted a beaten-up tool with a price tag of $12,000. Curious, the man asked the devil, why would he offer a worn-out piece of junk for such an exorbitant price? The devil said, it was expensive because he used it so much. What is it? The man asked. The answer came back, it is discouragement. It always works when nothing else will. Ouch. Anybody been a bit discouraged lately? The dictionary defines discouragement as anything that makes us less confident and less hopeful. Another way to look at it, encouragement is the act of putting courage into someone. Therefore, discouragement is anything that takes courage out. We're talking about right now the fact that you and I as Christians will face discouragement, offense, depression, unforgiveness. We're not immune to those things. Let me use a biblical story of King David here to help make that point. Y'all know the story of David, how he was tending his dad's sheep. And the prophet Samuel come by looking to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king of Israel. And how he started at the oldest son, he worked his all the way down, and he said, nope, this is still not the right one. So they went and got David and brought David up there, and Samuel anointed David king of Israel. king. Top dog in Israel. Nobody has more power, nobody has more authority than the king. And David has been anointed king. When David was anointed king, when Saul poured the oil on David and anointed him as king, that's when his problem started. And it's most likely that you and I, when we stepped out and we finally said, okay, God, I'm going to quit trying to do this my way. God, I'm going to do it your way. God, I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I'm going to be that man or that woman of God. I'm going to be that teacher. I'm going to be that preacher. I'm going to be that whatever God you've called me to do. The enemy says, uh-oh, I got to do something to stop that. Or when a church like Christian Family Fellowship breaks out of a dry season like we were in this past year, and at the beginning of this year, things begin to change. I'm going to tell you something. Last week, somewhere or another, the devil figured out something's going on around here. And all hell broke loose. But we put that sucker in his place, which is under our feet, which is behind us. I'm sorry. Can you say sucker in church? Okay, I'm just checking. David's problems began as soon as he was anointed. As soon as his calling and destiny was confirmed by Samuel the prophet, David became a target for the rage, the jealousy of Saul. Saul even chunked a spear at him once. He chased him all over Israel. So when David actually was anointed, when David actually began to fulfill his destiny that God made him, that's when, hey, I tell you what, facing the bear and facing the lion and facing the giant was easy compared to what David was going to go through for 10 years. That anointing on David was like a huge sign around his neck that invited trouble. Samuel, 1 Samuel 30, 1, 2, 3. And it came to pass when David and his men come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites invaded the south and Ziklag, smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken the women captives and that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Now, we just fast forward a little bit. But let me go back up and tell you what happened. First of all, Scripture bears this out. I didn't go look them up this morning, but just bear with me. You're welcome to go to the Bible and find it out for yourself. But God has told the children of Israel a couple of things. One is that you do not marry outside of don't go over to the Philistines and get a wife, or don't go over to the Amalekites and get a wife. And by the way, don't go live with them either. I put that in Push County English. Okay? But David, ever having been chased by Saul for, I think it's about 10 years. How many know after about 10 years of running from somebody trying to kill you, you could get a bit discouraged? And this is what I can see, David. I can see him in an area of his life where he's discouraged right here. Man, I am anointed king, but yet I'm still running from Saul for my very life. And can you imagine after 10 years or so, you just get wore out. You just get tired. And you know what? Over in the land of the Philistines where Saul don't go, it looks like a safe place. So he goes over, and the king Achish, I believe his name is, gives David the city of Ziklag that they could live in. And so David had already, in his depression, in his discouragement, he compromised. I tell you what, if you don't deal with discouragement, if you don't deal with depression, if you don't deal with unforgiveness, or you don't deal with offense, or if you don't deal with these issues, you'll pretty soon begin to compromise what you know to be right. That's the first thing David went wrong. When he compromised and went to live in with the Philistines, that set him up to have to compromise again. He lied to a king so that his men could have bread, and because it was such a humbling experience, it backfired on him. And he had to play like a man who was gone crazy and slumber over himself so the king would think he's nuts and not kill him. Remember the story? 27 or something like that, 1 Samuel 26, somewhere along there. That was one instance. And then David, being an Israeli, David being an Israelite, when he lived in the Philistines, he was going and he was raiding the cities of the enemies of Israel. And he would come back and tell the king Achish, king of the Philistines, that he was going and raiding the Israeli camps. Y'all get the picture here? Okay. He's lying to the king again. He was actually plundering the cities of Philistines and giving part of the spoils to the king and telling him he was doing it over in Israel. So the king thought that he was raiding Israel and giving him spoils, and he was on the king of the Philistines. He was his right-hand man. And the king loved him. Did I confuse y'all on all that? No? Okay. Say it again. Ooh. Okay, here's the deal. David would go over into Philistine and raid the camps of the Philistines, come back to the king of the Philistines, give him some of the spoils of the land, and tell him, I wasn't robbing your people, I was robbing Israel. He was lying. Okay? He's compromising every time he turns around here. Did I get all that straightened out? Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. I had it clear in my mind, but you know, something happened between here and... No. No. Anyway. Okay. Now the king of Philistines has decided he's going to go to Jezreel, I believe it was, and he's going to fight against Israel. So he said, David, you've left the Israel camp. You come over on my side. You're my friend now. You go with me and help me fight Israel. And so David took his 600 men with him. And he was at the Bible says he was in the rear guard or something like that of the Philistines. He went, and some of the princes of the Philistines went to the king and said, what is he doing here? And the king said, well, he's on our side now. They said, look, he is a servant of Saul. He is an Israeli. And what might he do to get back on Saul's good graces is take our heads with him over to the king. So the princes of Philistines said, he can't fight with us. So the king goes and tells David, sorry, buddy, you can't do it. I want you to, but they don't want you to. Got to go back home. So David then and his 600 men start back to Ziklag. And when they get to Ziklag, they find then that their town had been burned, their houses had been burned, and their wives and children had been kidnapped. And all their money had been stolen. When David, as a young man, was tending sheep, killing the bear, killing the lion, killing the giant. Everybody loved him. In fact, the Philistine, prince of the Philistines said, hey, look, they sing songs in Israel about this man. Saul killed the thousands, David killed his 10,000s. I mean, everybody recognized and respected David. But I'm going to tell you something. Y'all listen, I built this up to tell you this. When David began to compromise what he knew to be right, he moved to the wrong country. He was lying to the kings. And listen, he left Ziklag and went to align himself up with the Philistine king to fight against Israel. When he got compromised and he got out of position, the enemy came in and burned his house, stole his wife and kids, and got his money. Y'all see that? He was out of position. He was out of place. You getting the picture? If we're out of position, if we're out of place, the enemy may slip in, steal, kill, and destroy. We must guard against getting depressed. Guard against unforgiveness. Guard against offense. Guard against compromise. Amen? Amen. Because this is what happens. Give me just a minute and I'll tell you what happens. How do you respond to an impossible situation like what David found when he got back to Ziklag? How do you react when everything you hold dear is taken? What are you going to do when the enemy comes in and depression is knocking at your door? What are you going to do when you have something take place and you have to forgive someone? It's not easy always, but it's important. The first reaction that David and them did, and it's natural, it's quite human, it's understandable. Verse 4, then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever gone through such a heartache or such a trying time? Have you ever gone through such a tragedy in your life, you wept till you couldn't weep no more? It's hard to imagine what 600 screaming men sounded like. It must have been an awful sound. They wept, they cried, they screamed in agony until they had no more power to weep. I don't know how long this went on, but it left them emotionally bankrupt, numb from grief. I'm sure in their heart they wanted to cry, but the Bible says they had no more power to weep. Such a tragedy. Now I pray and I hope that none of you ever experienced such a tragedy to that point. But you can relate from this story. You can take circumstances that you're going through right now and you can relate to this story and realize there is a point that when the only way out of right here is Christ Jesus. The only way out of this pit that I'm in is up. But for King David, was it being that bad? Such agony and such grief, and they had wept so they could weep no more, but for King David, it got worse before it got better. You have a choice at this point. You have a choice whether you're going to be bitter or whether you're going to overcome this thing and you're going to allow God to work in you and make you a better man or woman of God than what you was. Listen to this. And David's two, this is verse 5 and 6. And David's two wives were captives. Anoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. They were taken. Listen, and David was greatly distressed for the 600 men to whom he had fought beside, whom he had loved, no doubt loved, whom he had ate with day in and day out, whom had fought with him perhaps for years, whom he trusted and whom trusted him. Their lives were meshed together. These 600 men decided, we're going to stone you. It's your fault. You're the king. You're the leader. Our wives is gone. Our sons and daughters are gone. Our house is burned up. They stole our money. It's your fault. We're going to stone you. Not only was David dealing with his own loss, but now he's dealing with the combined losses of all of his 600 men who were looking for someone to blame. I mean, facing a giant is one thing. Facing a lion is one thing. Facing a bear is one thing. But 600 heartbroken men who had just cried till they could cry no more, who were mad, that's a different story. It looked like David was done. This is the man who was anointed king. But it looked like at this moment, his reign was never going to happen. I suspect that when these 600 men were talking about stoning him, they weren't just talking about, they were probably looking for a rock to throw. And it would appear like there was no escape for David. And it's possible we may all face some very trying times. But we need to do exactly what David did. We need to do exactly what he did. You cannot, you have a choice. You either get bitter or you get better. Listen to this. 600 men decided to be bitter. But one man decided to be better. One man decided, he decided to be better. It don't just happen. You've got to decide. You got to make a cognizant decision to be better. I'm not going to let this depression rule over me. I'm not going to let unforgiveness rule over me. I'm not going to let offense rule over me. I'm going to rule and reign in through Christ Jesus, and I'm going to be better because of my experience. The Bible says that God, one translation says it this way, God works together with all things for the good. G-O-O-D, the good of them that love God and are called according to his purpose. It don't matter what it sounds like. It don't matter what it looks like. God will work in that thing. He'll make the bad thing good. He'll make the tragic thing great. Right? Listen, I think, as I've been talking about this, and I've been thinking about this week, I think this defined David's kingship. This incident right here and his response to it determined if he would reign as king or if he would not. You could argue, yes, God anointed him and God said he's going to be king. Yes, that's true. He did say that. But can I just tell you, every prophetic word is contingent upon you and I positioning ourselves for it to come to pass. Just because God said it, don't make it automatic. I know we'd like to believe it was, but that's just not so. David did this. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When there's nobody around, when pastor's not around to lay hands on you and encourage you, when your best buddy is not around to encourage you, what are you going to do? You need to do like David, encourage himself in the Lord. The Bible don't say what he did to encourage himself, but I suspect that quite possibly he could remember the day he killed the bear, the day he killed the lion, the day he killed Goliath, and the many battles that God had through him had won victory over it, and all these things. Something he drew from. There's some strength somewhere he drew from, and he encouraged himself in the Lord. And he said, hey, bring me the ephod, and let's pray. There's your key. First thing you do when you're in the pit and it's dark as all get out and you don't, first thing you do is encourage yourself in the Lord. Second is you pray. Yes. Ask the Lord. Yeah. Let me tell you what David didn't do. He didn't lay there in that darkness and beg God, oh God, would you bring back my wife, my kids, and the money and my stuff and all my buddies. He didn't ask that. He said, Lord, should we pursue them and get it back? I think that's a thought where a lot of Christians are today, is they're wanting God to be some kind of magician, and all of a sudden just magically poof, and you've got everything you need met. When in reality, grace is to help you, not do it for you. When you pick up a foot and you step forward in Christ Jesus, there's grace that's sufficient for you to take the next step. Yeah. David didn't stay in that spot. David didn't stay in that spot. He said, hey, I have been messing up, God, and I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. I don't know what you've been dealing with today, but I can tell you this. If you'll encourage yourself in the Lord, it'll look differently. When you're depressed, the view is different than when you're filled with joy. Amen. And David got up. And I don't know what he said to his men. As far as I know, the Bible don't say. But these guys that were about to stone him, he must have said, hey, guys, I just heard from the Lord. We can go get them all back. And he did. Now, here's something. This is so fun right here. When David went and got back, he didn't only get his family back, wife, kids, and his money, But he took the spoils from all that the army had been out gathering around all over the countryside. And this time he didn't take a tithe, if you will, to the king of Philistines. He took it to the king of Judah. He got back on track. He got his heart right. He got his attitude right. Now, I find it interesting, though, that he did not take it to Saul. No, think about it. Saul was king. Would he not think that the normal... I mean, he took it to the king of Judah, which is praise. He praised God for his recovery of all. And it wasn't just recovery of what he had. It was extra. So if you had the wind let smooth out of your sails because of some of these things that we've mentioned this morning or something else going on in your life, encourage yourself in the Lord. What that means to me is you grab yourself by your bootstraps and yank yourself up out of that pit and quit whining and crying and start moving forward in faith. No more depression. No more offense. No more fear. No more doubt. No more listening to the lies of the enemy. We're moving forward. We're not backing up. We're moving forward. We're not going to let those things mess us up no more. We're staying true to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Won't you stand up with me?